Tomorrow afternoon, I want you to call that person up. And you say, call them up, what would I say? I'm going to tell you exactly what to say, all right? So when you see them or you call them, I want you to go, hey, we missed you at the revival last night. And you have my permission to say this, that little fat evangelist is looking for you. And the first thing they're going to say is, he's looking for me. And you say, yes, he missed you at the revival last night. And then you invite him to be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Now, we're going to go one step further. I'm going to ask you to make a promise. We're actually going to put our hands up and say, Brother Ken, I'm going to make a promise that by 5 o'clock, I'll do my very best to contact at least one person that was not at the revival and invite them for tomorrow night. And we are going to make a promise. We are going to hold our hands up if we believe in what we're doing. And you know what? I believe in revival. I believe what we're doing is important. I believe Assurance Baptist Church needs revival. Dayton, Ohio needs revival. And you could do it in 60 seconds. You could do it as you leave the building, get your cell phone out and call them right then. Now, that's a good reminder. It is Monday night. Nobody knows you're in church. Reach down right now and turn that phone on silent right now so that they don't call right in the middle of my message, all right? So reach down, turn that phone off, or you could do it anytime tomorrow, and we are going to do it with the uplifted hand. Now, some people will say, Brother Kent, I don't like to make promises in church. Well, did you ever get married? That was a big one, wasn't it? I'll tell you. And yeah, you can make promises in church. And if you say you believe in revival, then we're going to put our hands up and say, Brother Ken, I'm going to do my very, very best. And now, I like that enthusiasm. That's beautiful. Thank you. I love that. But I know how you Baptists operate. There's a couple of you going, I'm just going to put my hand up and shut him up. And do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says liars will be friars. Don't lie. If you're not going to do it, don't put your hand up. If you're just overbearing hateful, I'm not calling anybody. I don't care what he says. Then you just leave your old stinking hand down. Leave it down. But if you say, Brother Kent, I believe in revival, it wouldn't take you 60 seconds to make that call. I'll do my best by 5 o'clock to make that call. All right, let's bow our heads and get under conviction a little bit because some of you don't look convicted at all. All right, look back up here. Here we go. We're going to do it on the count of three. And when you put it up, put it high. One. Don't lie. Two. We can all do it. You can do it. It's easy. Three, put them up, get them up. Woo, this is pretty good. Keep them up, keep them up. Hold on, we need two more. We need two more. I need one more in this section over here. Who's going to help me over here? Come on, I need one more over here. Who's going to help me over here? I need one more over here. Come on, come on, give me that one more. Who's it going to be? Who's that? Oh, thank you. I need one more over here. One, oh, you're going to call two. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right, you can put them down. We're going to be making phone calls. We're going to be inviting. We're going to have a great crowd here tomorrow night. And remember, it'd be a good night to invite a lost person to the meeting. Well, we're learning a new song this week. It's our theme song for our revival. And it's called, I Sing a New Song. I sing the first line. You repeat after me for visitors tonight. We sang it yesterday and they did a good job. Just fall in with us and see if you can sing it too. It goes like this. I sing a new song.
I sing a new song.
Since Jesus came.
Since Jesus came.
Serve a new master.
Serve a new master.
Wear a new name.
Wear a new name.
Walk a new road. Have a new goal.
Have a new goal.
Know a new peace.
Know a new peace.
Down deep in my soul. Oh, I hope you've got that song in your heart. Oh, it'll make you walk different. I walk every week up and down concourses of airports, and you ought to walk in those airports. You ought to walk up and down O'Hare and LaGuardia in New York City and Denver, Colorado, and look at all the old long faces. And I'll see someone with a big grin and a smile. I'll stop and say, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, how could you tell? Well, your face gave you away. All right. We're singing a new song if we know Jesus Christ. And so I hope if you don't have that in your heart, you get it before you leave tonight. Well, Maddie's going to come sing a special for us tonight. So where is Maddie? Here she comes. Come on, come on, come on. Run down here. It's like the Price is Right. You're the next singer. All right, come on.
For your mercies never fail me. In all my days, I've been held by your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing of the goodness.
Thank you, Maddie. Open your Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. As soon as you find your place in God's Word, let's stand and we'll honor the Bible as we read it by standing. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. Prayer is the key to any great revival. And as we did in all the services yesterday, we'll do it again tonight. I've never deviated now in 24 years. Of evangelism. After I read my passage, I always invite anyone that will come down and join me at the altar. We can kneel around the front of the platform. We can kneel on these chairs in the front. We can kneel on the floor. And we'll just have a word of prayer together. And we'll ask God to bring revival to Assurance Baptist Church and bless in this message and this service tonight. If you're not comfortable coming down and praying with me, that's fine. You can just be seated, or if you're physically unable, I understand completely. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, when it says Saul was consenting unto his death, we didn't have time to read all of chapter 7, but in chapter 7, the first deacon in the church, his name was Stephen, had just been stoned to death, murdered. And the Bible says that Saul, who many of you know, will later become the Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer in the Bible. The Bible says he was consenting unto the death of the first deacon. Now, he didn't throw any stones, but the Bible says that he held their coats while they did it. He was consenting to that death. Read on. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I want you to get the next three words and remember those. Except the apostles. Notice the apostles did not scatter. The people did. The believers. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You show me a soul winner, and I will show you people around them full of joy. You see, some of you, around you, it's like dead lice are falling off of people. You know why? You're not a soul winner. When you're a soul winner, joy stirs around you. Now drop down to verse 26, same chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit down with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. I invite anyone who would like to come and join me at the altar. We're going to kneel and pray. The remainder, you can be seated, but you're welcome to come and pray with me. Come on, let's pray for revival. Amen, amen. Thank you, thank you. Amen. Amen. Come pray with me. Dear God, it's good to be in your house on a Monday night. People are out there running up and down the road. They're going to Walmart. They're going to eat. But boy, it was good to come through those double glass doors and come in here with your folks tonight. Oh, every song tonight spoke to our hearts. And oh, it was good to sing along with Maddie how good you've been to us. Lord, tonight we ask you to bless the reading of your word. I'm praying tonight that we're going to start a fire in somebody's heart. Lord, there's someone tonight sitting at home in their lazy boy recliner, getting ready to watch Monday night football. And they don't know this church exists. They do not know Jesus Christ. They are on their way to hell. And tonight we want to light a spark that's going to reach that person. They don't even know it, Lord. But tonight someone is going to commit themselves to be a soul winner. And dear God, I'm praying that it's going to begin a chain reaction of love that we will not even know the results till we get it to be with you, Lord. Dear God, give me clarity of thought. I pray the distractions in this room could be minimal. I pray we'd focus for the next few minutes like a laser on exactly what you want us to hear. We give you the next few moments. They're yours. You take it. You bless it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much for praying with us. Tonight, I want to speak on a very simple subject. And it's exactly what Philip did in verse 35. Did you see it? It was a very simple statement. It said that Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus. I really believe it's the greatest need in our churches today. We don't need a better program. We don't need a better building. We don't need a better translation. You know what we need? We need people who will go out and open their mouth for Jesus. Isn't it amazing? We love to open our mouth every day to eat. We enjoy that. We open our mouth to buy and to sell. We open our mouth to gossip, to complain. But did you today, did you this week, open your mouth one time to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Do you realize that if you would open your mouth and preach Jesus, that you could impact the world that you live in? Now, I don't know about you. Hey, when Brother Kent's preaching, you don't talk. You got it? Okay. Now, you be good and quiet and listen. I'm the only one that gets to talk. When I was her age, I wanted to talk too. I love to impact the world I live in. Now, I love Major League Baseball. I understand tonight we've got a ball card collector over here. He was telling me that he'd sold some of his cards today, and so he must be a ball fan. I love Major League Baseball, and when I'm in a city where they have a baseball team, I try to go to the game because, you know, most of my meetings are Sunday through Wednesday, so if I'm in the area Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and they're having a Major League game, I'll go see it. I've been to stadiums all over America. I love it, and several years ago, I was in Detroit, Michigan with my wife, and we traveled in a big motor coach back then. I had my youngest kids with me, and it came Thursday night. Our meeting was over, and the youth pastor came out on the parking lot and said, "Brother Kent, what are you going to do tonight?" I said, "We're going to go downtown Detroit to Comerica Park, and we're going to watch the Detroit Tigers play the Cleveland Indians tonight. They're going to play tonight." He said, "Oh, you don't want to go watch those Tigers play." He said, "Do you know there's only 7 games left in the season, and if they lose one more game, they'll be the worst team in the history of all baseball." I said, "I don't care. I don't care how bad they are. I like the Tigers. I'm going to go root for the Tigers. I like to go watch baseball." So he goes, "Well, I'll go with you then." So me and my wife and my 3 kids and the youth pastor, we headed downtown Detroit. Oh, it was easy to get a good ticket that night. because there wasn't hardly anybody there. And boy, I bought good seats right up above the Cleveland Indians dugout. I could look right across home plate and look right down into the Tigers dugout. And oh, it was a beautiful night for baseball. And lo and behold, to everybody's shock and amazement, the Detroit Tigers were beating the Cleveland Indians. And the Cleveland Indians that year were good. The Tigers stunk. And we got to the top of the ninth inning, and Detroit was ahead 3-0. And you know how when you really want your team to win, and it's the top of the ninth inning, the Cleveland Indians started putting people on base. And they put a man on first, and then the pitcher walked another one on, and they had two. And then they flew out, and then there was one that struck out, and then they got one more runner on base. Now the bases are loaded. There's two outs. And if you know anything about baseball, when you really want your team to win and it's the top of the ninth inning and the bases are loaded and it's two outs, the best hitter on the Cleveland Indians had to come up to bat. And that year, the best hitter they had was a guy named Coco Crisp was his name. Coco was a switch hitter, and I mean Coco that year was the top hitter for the Cleveland Indians. He came up to that plate. He was hitting left-handed, and I was just right over the dugout. I had a perfect view. Everybody in the stadium knew what was going to happen. Coco was probably going to hit a home run. It would be a grand slam home run, and the Tigers would lose 4-3 and be the worst team in the history of baseball. We could see it happening before us. And that pitcher, he threw a strike, and then he threw two balls, and then Coco fouled off a second one. Now it's two strikes and two balls, and then that pitcher threw a third ball. Now it's a full count. The pitcher's got to throw a strike. The runners are going to be going. Coco's going to be swinging for the fence. We knew what was going to happen. And he got in that box and he lined up. And that pitcher began to wind in that pitch. And I don't know why I did it, but it came out of me with my evangelist voice. And it rang off of every seat in Comerica Park. And just as Coco was getting ready for that full count pitch, I yelled, "I'm cuckoo for Coco Puffs!" All of those years of watching that stupid commercial on TV for cereal. Coco jumps out of the box. He glares at me. People behind me go, "Sir, you just stopped a Major League Baseball game." My kids were like, "Dad, what are you doing?" The youth pastor, "Brother, kid." I'm like, "I'm sorry." And Coco, he looks at me and I'm like, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Go ahead, finish up." Boy, he made a scrawling face at me and got in that box. The pitcher threw that pitch. He swung and struck out. People were coming down to shake my hand all over the stadium. "Can you come back tomorrow night?" And the Detroit Tigers are not the worst team in the history of baseball. That honor still belongs to the New York Mets. I liked impact in a Major League Baseball game. You know, in the history of baseball, you could go to that game and put a little asterisk out there. The night Kent York yelled, "I'm cuckoo for Coco Puffs." You know what, folks? If you'll open your mouth, you can impact a ball game. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you'll open your mouth and tell someone about Jesus Christ, you can impact a family. You can impact an eternity for someone. And tonight, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at Philip and see how he did it and who he was. First off, I want to make it very clear that Philip was not an apostle. Do you remember that verse? They scattered abroad, but not the apostles. Philip, in fact, if we go to Acts chapter 6, where they chose the first deacons of the church, the first deacon chosen was Stephen. He had just got stoned to death, murdered. The second deacon that was chosen was Philip. We might put it this way. Stephen was the chairman of the deacon board, and Philip was the vice chairman. He was a layman. He was just a regular church member. But you know what Philip had? He had courage. And I'm going to tell you right now, to be a soul winner, it will take every bit of courage you've got. Do you realize they just killed the chairman of the deacon board? And he only got killed for one reason. He wouldn't shut up. He made them so mad they stopped their ears and they bit on him and chased him and stoned him to death. Now, I've been in a lot of deacon meetings. I was a pastor for 18 years, three churches. And I could imagine what that deacon meeting was like the next day. They just killed the chairman of the deacon board. This might be a good time for us to lay low. This might be a good time for us to close our mouth to save our life. But I want you to notice. Now, Philip, no. While they're burying Stephen, while they're having his funeral, he goes straight down to Samaria, and what does he do? He starts preaching Jesus Christ. It took courage. He was a brave man. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, it's going to take every bit of courage you've got. And let's start where it's the worst. You want to talk about the worst place to open your mouth? When you witness to your own family. I'll be very frank with you. I would just as soon witness to anybody than my own family. You know, your family knows you, don't they? They remember when you were a teenager and you sowed your wild oats. Yep, they remember all those days. They remember when you got mad at the family reunion and cussed three people out. They remember. They know you warts and all. And it's much easier to witness to a stranger than it is your own family. It will take courage. I was coming through my hometown several years ago, Chickasha, Oklahoma, and I was going to be in town the next day. It's where my mother lived. And I called her and I said, "Hey, Mom, I'm coming through town tomorrow and I'm going to stop by and see you. I've got several things to do and business, but I'm going to stop by and visit with you. We might go to lunch." And she said, "Oh, Kent, I'm so glad you're coming to town. You remember your Uncle Lester?" "You know, well, of course, I love Uncle Lester. He's having surgery in the morning at 6 a.m. at St. Anthony Hospital. And Kent, you know Uncle Lester's not saved. Do you think you could go up there and talk to him?" Now, Uncle Lester never darkened the door of a church. He lived at the country club. He worked for a mobile oil company, and he smoked like a chimney. They found a spot of cancer on the center lobe of his lung, and he was going to go in and have that center lobe removed. They believed they could get all the cancer. Mom said, "Could you go talk to him about the Lord?" And I remember my reaction. I'm like, "Mom, I'm really busy. I got things I got to do tomorrow." And I could hear the tone of, you know, the tone of your mother's voice. "Oh, yeah, you're a real busy man." I said, "Oh, I'll be there." Now, if you're going to have 6 a.m. surgery, that means you got to get up there at 5 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 to talk to them. So I go up to St. Anthony Hospital in downtown Oklahoma City. I go up to the upper floor where Uncle Lester's room is, and the whole room is full of family. And you say, is all your family like you? Yes, we're all nuts. Mm-hmm. People are screaming and yelling and laughing, and Lester's sitting up in the bed laughing and telling stories, and it's a zoo in there. And I walk in and say hi and stand in the corner, and I'm like, I'm never going to get to talk to him. And all of a sudden, Brother Bryson, it was like the hand of God. Everybody went out in the hallway except me and Uncle Lester. And I slipped up beside him and I said, Uncle Lester, how do you stand with the Lord? And he said, not very good. And I took him down through the plan of salvation and told him how Jesus loved him and died for him. And he called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. I kid you not, the second we said amen, the door flew open and all the family came straight back in the room. He went into surgery. They took out the center lobe of his lung. The surgeon came back and said everything went beautiful. We got all the cancer. It was completely successful. 3 days later, he was sitting up in bed at the hospital eating breakfast, laughing, cutting up, and a blood clot kicked loose and hit the base of his brain and killed my Uncle Lester instantly. Well, I'm glad I went up there that morning. I'm glad I went up there because it took all the courage I had to talk to my own family. It was just a couple of months later, my Uncle Cecil, same situation. All my family worked in the oil patch. And the only entertainment they had was smoking cigarettes, and they all got cancer. He was dying of cancer at the hospital in Ardmore, Oklahoma. My dad said, Kent, you want to go with me? I said, yeah. So we went up there. It was the same story. The whole room was full of people. All of a sudden, everybody went out in the hall, and it's Uncle Cecil and me. And I walked up, and I said, Uncle Cecil, how do you stand with the Lord? And he said, not very good. And I took him through the plan of salvation, and he prayed, and I remember tears ran down his face. And he took 2 handfuls of Kleenexes, and he was wiping his face. And at that moment, the door flew open, and it was my Aunt Frances. She's a big Jehovah Witness. I'm on this side of the bed, and Frances is on this side, and she takes my Uncle Cecil's hand and starts rubbing it. And she says, Cecil, honey, I don't think you're going to make it into the kingdom. But I want you to know I loved you. And I'll never forget Uncle Cecil looked at her and he said, Franny, I am going to go to heaven because Kent just showed me how to get saved. Amen. And she looks at me and I'm like, nee, 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 nee. Uncle Cecil was dead 2 weeks later. You see, some of you right now have daddies and mamas and brothers and sisters. And you're like, but Brother Kent, if I talk to them about the Lord, they're going to get mad. Do you realize their first second in hell, they're going to curse your name if you didn't tell them how to be saved? And the first 1,000 years in heaven, they'll get over being mad. And there's some of you senior saints, I see you right now. You've got grandsons and granddaughters, and oh, you love those grandkids. Oh, Brother Kent, that grandson, he can hit a home run, and he makes A's in school, and he climbs up and kisses me right on the lips and calls me Papa. I love my grandkids. But you know what? Some of you got grandkids that never darken the door of a church. They never crack a Bible. They know nothing about Jesus, and you have never talk to them about the Lord. Some of you need to go this week, pick up your grandson, pick up your granddaughter, go down to McDonald's and buy them a hamburger and a milkshake and sit down and talk to them about their souls. Amen. You need to open your mouth and share Jesus Christ. You see, Philip was able to be a soul winner because he had a great amount of courage. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It wasn't easy for your pastor to stand out on that porch and win them two boys tonight to the Lord. It takes courage. Secondly, I want you to notice Philip, he knew his Bible. When that Ethiopian eunuch said, who's this talking about? Is this talking about the prophet or who it is? Philip knew the Bible. Now, I'm very sorry to say this because it's embarrassing, but most Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons can pin a Baptist in about 2 minutes. They know their stuff better than you know your stuff. I had a guy come up to me the other day and he goes, Brother Ken, I had a Jehovah Witness come up on my porch and I ran out the front door and said, get off my property and don't ever come back. Was that good? I said, well, that ain't exactly how I handle it. When a Jehovah Witness comes up on my porch, I'm like, hello. Let me get my Bible. Come on in. Let's talk. A lot of times it'll be like two older people. You can't touch them, but they'll bring kids with them. I talk to the kids the whole time. And in 20 minutes, they're crawling out of my house, begging to leave. Please let us go. We can see you're not interested. Oh, I'm interested. Let's keep talking. You say, well, Brother Kent, you went to Bible college. You're a preacher. You're an evangelist. Let me tell you something. Google it. Go on the internet and Google, how do I confuse a Jehovah Witness? There's 1,000 sites. Get your ammunition. Get your Bible. And then wait for them. Don't let some Mormon or Jehovah Witness tie you in a knot. And I'll tell you, it's a crying shame that if you meet someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ and you have to tell them, you need to go talk to Pastor Thompson. You need to go see my preacher because you need... What a shame. You should be able to take a Bible and lead someone to Christ yourself. Philip knew his Bible. And the overriding theme, he had courage, he knew his Bible, but you know what? He was obedient to the Lord. Look in that passage. I want you to see there in verse 26. Look at verse 26. What does it say? It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, the Spirit of the Lord spoke directly to Philip. Look at the very next verse, verse 27. I want you to get this. Verse 27. And he arose and went to the Christian bookstore and began to check out books about Gaza. Then he began to see if there was any shopping that his wife could do while she was in Gaza with him. Then he went around to the local churches and asked them to raise support so he could go to Gaza to preach. You're like, what are you reading? That's the kind of bunk I hear today. No, when the Spirit of God spoke to him, it says, and he arose and went. Now, go on to verse number 29. We see it again. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now, I want you to realize this was an important man. He probably had a caravan, and that chariot was moving. It was going down the road. He had soldiers. He had guards. He had cooks. He had assistants. He's riding in the main chariot. Philip's standing on the side of the road, and the Spirit of God says, go down there and go near. That's the reason in verse 30, he ran thither to, I mean, here he is. Do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch goes, how can I unless someone teach me? Stop! Come on, you get up in here with me. Okay, we can go again. They took off again. And Philip begins to preach unto him Jesus Christ. He was obedient. Now, we've got this little cliche in our churches, and I'm sick of it. Well, we're praying about it. Do you realize there's some things you don't have to pray about? I had a guy one day told me he was praying about getting saved. You're praying about getting... Well, what exactly are you praying? Because until you get saved, God don't hear your prayers. Do you understand that? Your father is the devil. That's what the Bible says. So you don't have to pray about getting saved. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you just need to get saved. You don't have to pray about it. Then once you get saved, you need to get... Well, I'm praying about getting baptized. What? Why? The Bible says when you get saved, you get baptized. Then there's people, well, I'm praying about tithing. Well, the Bible told you to tithe. Are you praying about reading the Bible? There's people that are praying about praying. That's become such a little easy statement. I'm praying about it. It's just a smoke screen. You know what? When the Bible says do it, just do it. There's no negotiation. There's no I'll meet you halfway. Be obedient. Guess what Philip was? When the Spirit of God spoke to him, he did it. And lastly, I'll tell you, he knew the Lord. Brother Bryson, I'm very sorry to say this, but we've got a lot of people in our churches that are not soul winners because they don't know the Lord themselves. You see, even in this room, there's some of you masquerading as a Christian. W.A. Criswell, the great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, he said he believed that he was speaking to 80% lost people in his church. And his church ran over 5,000 people. 80%. I hope the statistic's a little better here. But he knew Jesus. And he opened his mouth. All right, what happened? What happened? Well, let's see what happened. One man got saved. One man got saved and baptized. Now, from everything I've studied, from everything I've read, this is... Someone turn your music off. It's not music time. It's preaching time. Who's got music? All right. He preached the gospel to this man. And one man got saved and got baptized. The only thing about it is, from everything I've studied, this is the first black man ever saved. Now, let me see tonight. Got the preacher here. Got this couple. Got this gentleman. I didn't hear any hallelujah amens out of any of y'all. Come on. Come on. Get it on. Get it on. God is not a racist. A black man got saved. From everything I've studied, it's the first black man that got saved. He was an Ethiopian. He was an African. And what I want to believe is that he left Philip and went back to Ethiopia and he shared the gospel. And you know what's really interesting? Recent archaeological records are showing that the Ethiopian church is older than the Egyptian church. And it's older even than churches in Jerusalem. You know what that tells me? That Ethiopian eunuch, a powerful man, he went back home and he shared Jesus Christ and people got saved and that church got started by radar. Philip preached. He opened his mouth and it started a chain reaction that led to a great church in Ethiopia. And then I'm going to tell you it spread out across Africa. And I'm going to Africa in 2 weeks from today. I fly to Africa. Pray for me. It's going to be that long flight. But do you know that Africa is one of the most evangelized continents on the face of the earth today? Do you know where the sale of Bibles is the greatest in the world? Africa. And you know, it's funny. You know what kind of Bibles they're buying? King James Version of the Bible. It's amazing. They're buying King James Versions in Africa. It's a fruitful field. And where did that start? It started on that road to Gaza. It started with one man that opened his mouth. It started with one man that won one man. And it started a chain reaction of love. My daddy was a CB in World War II. For you kids that don't know what that means, or any of you, CB was a division of the Navy. It's called Construction Battalion. They would build landing zones. They would build barracks. My dad was in New Guinea and the Philippine Islands, World War II. He came back home, 1945. The war was over. My mother lived in Crossville, Illinois, and they were in love, and they were going to get married. The wedding wouldn't be for 2 weeks. My dad needed a job, so he went and knocked doors, and he found a job for a company called the Superior Oil Company. At that time, the Superior Oil Company was the world's largest driller of oil. They now had been bought out by the Exxon Mobil Group. That two-week job turned into a 17-year career for my dad. And it wasn't long after he got that job, they transferred my mom and dad and my older brother and older sister, they were just little, to the little town of Chickasha, Oklahoma. My mother was a Christian. My dad was a cussing, beer-drinking, cigarette-smoking, oil-field worker. He would not go to church with my mother. He wouldn't even take her to church on Sunday. They only had one car. You know what my mother did? She got up on Sunday morning and bathed her sister, and they walked 7 blocks to the Calvary Baptist Church. I'm so glad I had a mother like that. I hear women today, well, I didn't want to come to church because my husband didn't want to come. Well, la-di-da. Next time you don't want to go, he don't want to go to the mall, don't go to the mall. You know what, women? You can get away with what you want to get away with. Quit using your husband and your kids as an excuse. My mother bathed my brother and sister, and they walked 7 blocks. Because she went every Sunday, it gave that preacher an excuse to go down to the house and see my dad. The preacher was a lunatic of a preacher. His name was Dr. J. Curtis Goldman. He'd been a combat fighter glider pilot on D-Day. And he'd go to my dad's house every Thursday night. My dad would laugh at him and blow smoke in his face. He never got serious. Brother Goldman came back every Thursday night. Every Thursday night. For 6 months. It came mission conference week at Calvary Baptist. Old Dr. Frank Hoagie was the missionary to the Philippines. Now, if you've ever been to Chickasha, Oklahoma, our cities in Oklahoma are cut like waffle irons. Our streets run north and south, east and west. It's not like Dayton or this area here in Englewood where if you try to go around the block, you could be lost for several hours. You can go around the block in Oklahoma, around the block. It was noontime, and Brother Goldman and the missionary had been out making calls. Brother Goldman's wife had lunch on the table. He said, we got to get to the house. He made a right turn, And as soon as he made that turn, he looked at the missionary and said, "Missionary, I know this town like the back of my hand, but I just made the wrong turn. We're going to have to go down and go around the block. I'm going the wrong way." Missionary just thought, well, you're crazy anyway, so he didn't think nothing of it. That wrong turn went right in front of my mom and dad's house. It was a wrong turn. My dad was in the front yard mowing the grass. Brother Goldman had his window down, and as he went by, when no one had air conditioning back then, as he went by, he yelled, "Jack York, what are you doing?" And when my dad saw it was the preacher, he waved like this, "Pull in, pull in." Brother Goldman looked at Brother Hoagie, the missionary, and said, "He never wants to talk to me, but he's waving me in. I bet we better stop." So they pulled in the driveway and got out of the car and said, "Jack, what do you want?" And my dad said, "My mother-in-law's here, and she's a big Baptist, and I knew she'd want to meet you, so come meet my mother-in-law." Brother Goldman said, "Okay, let's go meet your big Baptist mother-in-law." They walked in that house. That house is still there today. It's a little 700-square-foot wood frame house with hardwood floors. Mom and Grandma come out of the kitchen. They also had dinner on the table. There was ice in the glasses, and the ice was melting. They were ready to have lunch. Dinner, as we called it. Five of them walked in the living room and stood in a circle. My dad always called Grandma Nanny. He said, "Nanny, here's that Baptist preacher I told you about, and I knew you'd want to meet him." And my grandma said, "Brother Goldman, thank you for witnessing to my son-in-law, and I sure wish you'd keep it up." And Brother Goldman said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I've given up on him." And my dad said, well, don't give up on me." He said, "Well, I have, Jack. I've come over here every Thursday night for 6 months. You've blowed smoke in my face, laughed at me. I've given up on you." "Well, don't give up on me." "Yeah, I've given up on..." It got heated. And Brother Goldman said, "Okay, Jack, I won't give up on you. You know right now that you need to be saved. Would you trust Christ as your Savior right now?" My mother said, "You could have cut the tension in that room with a knife." Five of them standing in a circle. Nobody saying a word. And all of a sudden, Brother Bryson, my mother said that my dad fell directly on his knees and grabbed Brother Goldman's hands and said, "Yes, I need to be saved." And Brother Goldman got down on his knees in that old hardwood floor, and he led my daddy to Christ. And when my dad got up, he said, "What do I do next?" He said, "You come to church in the morning and tell everybody you got saved." He did. After the morning service, my dad said, "What do I do next?" He said, "Bring a change of clothes and we'll baptize you tonight." And he did. After church Sunday night, my dad said, "What do I do next?" He said, "Go to work tomorrow and witness to the men you work with." 6 o'clock Monday night, the Goldman sat down for dinner and the doorbell rang. And when he went to the front door, there was my dad. "Hey, preacher, grab your Bible. We got to go talk to these men. I've been talking to them all day." And Brother Goldman grabbed his Bible and got in the front seat of my dad's car. My dad pulled out his pack of pell-mells and he put one in his mouth and lit it up. And the preacher said, "Pull over and just let me out." He said, "Why?" He goes, "If you're going to smoke, I'm not going with you." And boy, my dad put them cigarettes away. And they went out that night and led four men to Jesus Christ. Tuesday night, my dad was at that door again. They led men to Christ and ladies to Christ every night of the week other than Sunday and Wednesday. Brother Goldman said, "Ken, it was the most fruitful period in all of my ministry, winning souls with your dad." Well, Superior Oil Company transferred him to Whitesboro, Texas. And years ago, when you got transferred to another town, you didn't go to that town and shop around for a church. You went to your preacher and said, hey, where do I go to church? Brother Goldman said, there's a good preacher in Whitesboro. It's a Central Baptist church. His name is Ted Hicks. The only problem is he looks like a monster. He will scare you to death. And it was true. Brother Hicks was a big, tall man, a huge man, good-looking man. But he was a drunkard. And he flipped his car over on the Red River Bridge one night when it was icy. And he was pinned under that car. And the radiator water and the battery acid poured across his face. God literally took his face off. Later, Brother Goldman got saved and became a great preacher. But there was two families in the church that said he had no business being the preacher because of the way he looked. And the Sunday morning my mom and dad came in, they walked straight down the aisle and joined that church. Soon as service was over, my dad said, what night is visitation? Brother Hicks said, we don't have visitation. He was ashamed to tell my dad that he hadn't been out in public in 6 months, only walking from the parsonage to the church. Because his way he looked, people thought he ought to resign. Brother Ted Hicks told me personally, Kent, the Sunday your parents joined that church, I wasn't contemplating leaving the ministry. I was contemplating suicide. Monday night, the preacher's doorbell rang next door to the church. It was my dad. Preacher, you said you don't have visitation, but give me your prospect cards and I'll go visit your prospects. Brother Hicks said, Kent, I didn't have one prospect. I hadn't been out in public in 6 months. He said, your dad walked out on the porch, put his hands on his waist and looked at me and said, preacher, grab your coat. We'll go knock doors. We'll get some prospects. And he said he about had a heart attack, but he had to go with his new church member. And they went out that night and started knocking doors and led two or three people to Christ knocking doors. They did it again the next night. A great revival broke out at Central Baptist Church, and that church began to grow. And later, Brother Hicks went to Santa Ana, California, where he pastored for many years. And while he was in California, he was the president and the founder of the Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. And that college now has moved to Oklahoma City, and it's called the Heart Baptist Bible College, and to this day they're turning out graduates all over the world preaching the gospel. Later my dad became a preacher, and under my dad's ministry I became a preacher, and under my ministry all four of my sons are preachers. And I tell that long story to say this: when you open your mouth and share Christ, you have no idea how far it's going to go. You don't know how it's going to spread out. But if you'll open your mouth to preach Jesus, you could literally impact thousands and thousands of people. But you got to open your mouth. Well, Brother Kent, I believe religion is a private subject. Thank the Lord God doesn't believe that. He said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, the message tonight is very simple. Open your mouth and tell people about Jesus. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. Our pianist is going to play very softly just as soon as she finds her place. then our brother's going to come and he's going to sing a verse of invitation for us. You won't need to sing with him, brother. I just want you to sing it. I want you to focus on your heart. I want you to focus on the message tonight. Do you have somebody on your heart? Do you have somebody that you're attempting to win to Christ? Who tonight would say, Brother Ken, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, but I got somebody I'm burdened for. I got somebody that I love that's lost. It might be family. It may be a close friend. Might be that kid at school. And you'd say, Brother Kent, pray for me tonight that I could open my mouth and share Jesus Christ. How many Christians are like that tonight? Could just hold your hand up. I got somebody. I got somebody on my heart tonight, Brother Kent. Pray for me. Yes. Yes. Who else? Is that it? Two out of this three, out of this four, out of this building? Every Christian should be raising your hand, because if you don't have somebody on your heart, you need revival in the worst way. Thank you. Put them down. Who tonight would say, Brother Ken, I'm not saved. Now, I know tonight I didn't preach to the lost, but I told enough stories about people getting saved. You need to be saved just like my uncles got saved. You need to get saved just like my daddy got saved. You need to get saved just like I got saved. And tonight we'd love to have someone pray with you and show you how to find Jesus. Call upon his name. Maybe tonight you'd say, Brother Kent, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I sure wish you'd pray for me tonight. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. Every head's bowed. I'm just going to ask you to lift your head up and look at me. And just by looking at me, you're saying, Brother Kent, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven if I die. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there anyone like that tonight? Is there anyone tonight I could pray for? Not saved. Just catch my eye. I'll pray for you. Dear Lord, thank you tonight for Philip. Thank you for his courage. Thank you for the soul that was saved and opened a whole continent. And dear Lord, I pray for these tonight that have got someone on their heart, that they'd go out of here boldly tonight and say, I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to share Jesus. And for those that don't have anyone on their heart, give them somebody. Get their eyes open to lost people all around them, and then open their mouth. Oh, dear Lord. Bring revival to this church. Bring revival to hearts. I didn't see anyone look at me that was lost. I pray everybody here is saved. But if there is someone here that's lost, I pray tonight that at least come and let the preacher or some worker show them how to be saved. Dear God, this is your invitation. You take it. You bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You got somebody on your heart tonight? I want you to quietly slip to the nearest aisle. Come down to this altar and don't pray for all the lost people in all the world. I want you to pray for your daddy. I want you to pray for your mama. I want you to pray for your best friend. I want you to call their name tonight and say, Lord, let me open my mouth and tell them about Jesus. Brother, sing it good and loud for me tonight.
There is a place, yes, of quiet rest.
Come on.
Near to the heart of God.
Who's going to call their name? Who's going to beg for the soul of that loved one and friend?
Near to the heart of
We've all got them. We've all got someone.
Jesus Christ Redeemer.
Oh, if we could just open our mouth.
From the heart of God.
Open open our mouth and share Jesus.
To wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Say it again, brother.
There is a place of comfort sweet.
Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus. Is the Spirit leading you to somebody? Is the Spirit of God convicting you about someone? Open your mouth. Tell them about Jesus.
Sent from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee. Near to the heart of God.
One last verse, please.
There is a place of full release. Near to the heart,
near to the heart of God.
A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Thank you, dear. Let's just have the piano play for just a minute. Some are still at the altar doing business. You can be seated. Preacher, you got a pen? Let me have a pen. I'm up here without one. You know, when I was in Bible college, Dr. Earl Woodworth was one of our professors. He actually taught us personal evangelism. And I'll never forget one day he made this statement. The person that you feel like you need to speak to about the Lord is exactly who God wants you to speak to. So you think about that tonight. Has he got someone on your heart? That's exactly who he wants you to speak to. All right, dear, thank you. Good job. Well, we have one more last thing of business. We've got a little campaign we're doing this week, and we call it Let's Get Ready to Rumble, and we're going to rumble tonight. We have two teams, and before we get started to rumble, I'm going to need two impartial counters, and how about these two boys on the second row? What was that? Come on up here. Come on up. And your name again was?
Logan.
You're Logan, and you are?
Xavier.
Xavier. Get off the platform. I'm the star. You're Vanna White. Don't ever get up here with the star, all right? Let's give a hand to Logan and Xavier. They are my impartial counters and above reproach. And hopefully can count higher than 10. All right. They will be counting. Our first team to rumble tonight is Bud and Nancy. Stand up, Bud and Nancy. If. Now, before we do this, let me say this. Logan, you're counting everybody just in these two sections right here, and me on the platform. Xavier, you're counting those two sections and the sound booth. Don't forget those guys in the sound booth. All right, we've got Bud and Nancy. If you said you would stand up for Bud and Nancy, stand up tonight. Stand up for Bud and Nancy. All right, Logan and Xavier, count everyone standing in your section 1 point apiece. I'm not standing for them, so don't count me, but count everybody else 1 point apiece. Go down the aisle if you need to. If you're an extremely short person, hold up your hand so they will know that you are standing for Bud and Nancy. All right, count everyone. If you're real short, hold your hand up. All right. What do you got, Xavier? 7. Logan, what do you have?
If my math's not wrong,
then... Well, we don't want to hear that kind of stuff. We better have math right, or there's going to be a riot in here. What was it? 23 and 7. All right. If you have somebody that's in the back, in the bathroom, they're standing for Bud and Nancy tonight, or they're in the hall, hold up one finger for anybody that you have that's not in the auditorium right now, but they're out in the lobby or somewhere. All right. What do you got, Xavier?
Zero.
What do you got, Logan?
Zero.
All right, if you're a member of Assurance Baptist Church, not an attender, a member of this church, be seated. Members, be seated. All right, gentlemen, count these in multiples of 5. 5, 10, 15, 20. Do not make me do the math, please. All right, what do you got, Xavier? What do you got, Xavier? 30. What do you got there, Logan? Okay, go right ahead. 5, 10, 15, 20. Do it in multiples of 5. Two is not a multiple of 5. How many you got, Xavier? All right, thank you. Thank you for keeping an eye on that. I have bright lights on me. I don't know what he's seeing here. All right. What do you got, Logan?
15.
There's only 3 over here on this side?
Oh, 2 little ones. Okay, so that's 20. My bad.
Okay, so 20? There's 4 people over here, right? All right, do any of you have a child or a spouse that's not in the room right now that is not a member of the church? They are not a member. Keep in mind that most children are not members. Hold up a finger for each one that's in the nursery or in the back. Hold up a finger. If they're not in the auditorium right now, they're in the back. Hold up a finger. All right, what do you got, Xavier?
Zero.
What do you got, Logan? 1 is not a multiple of 5, Logan.
I thought we were still doing multiples of 5, so 5.
Stay with me here, all right? All right, you can be seated, and let's give Bud and Nancy a big hand. Yay! Tonight, they're rumbling against Carter and Maddie. Carter and Maddie, stand up. If you said you would stand for Carter and Maddie, stand up right now. Stand up. And Logan, I'm standing for them, so count me also. Everybody standing 1 point apiece. 1 point apiece. What do you got, Xavier?
21.
What do you got, Logan?
12.
Huh?
13.
Why?
Because my wife, she voted for Carmen.
And she's not in the room? Well, you realize we're going to get to that in just a minute. Are you awake? How many we got?
12.
We'll get to her. We'll get to her. I have a way of counting everybody. All right. Anyone have a child or a spouse that's in the back? And they're not in the room, but they're out in the back. Hold up one finger for anyone that's back there. Hold up one finger. All right, Xavier, how many fingers you got?
1.
What do you got, Logan?
8. Yeah. Oh, wait. So then that would be 10. My bad. I only counted 1 for you. Yeah. So 10.
Xavier, how many? 1? Okay, you? 10. Okay, good. All right, if you're a member of Assurance Baptist Church, be seated. All members, be seated. Logan, I'm still standing. I'm not a member, so count me. Multiples of 5, guys. Multiples of 5. All right, Xavier, what do you have?
30.
That's what you had last time, and you only had 10. Are you sure about that? Okay. All right. Logan, what do you have?
10.
There's just one other person over here. Who is it? Me and you. Okay, good. All right, do any of you have a child or a spouse that's in the back? They're not a member, but they're standing for Carter and Maddie. Hold up a finger for each one that's in the back that is standing for Carter and Maddie. A finger. All right, Xavier, what do you got? All right, Logan, what do you have?
20.
I love how you say that like a question.
I'm 20.
So that's 4?
Yes.
Okay, good for you. All right, let's give Carter and Maddie a big hand. Good job. Give Logan and Xavier a big hand. All right. Praise the Lord. We got through that. All right. All right. Let me add up the score here real quickly. You can talk among yourselves. I'll give you the subject. Grape nut. Neither a grape or a nut. Talk about that.